2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy 3:10. It's always great to have another opportunity to teach the Word of God before you. Thank you for that privilege. You'll never get used to that. And a couple of announcements this morning. We please continue to keep our youth ministry in prayer. It's growing, and there are young people getting older, and they're stepping out with more responsibility. And at that time, too, they need our prayers and support. It's a tough slog out there. And in many respects, our young people are more in contact with the world than anybody else, you know, partly because they have no choice in a lot of respects, whatever it is they're involved in with school and so forth, partly because being young, you're experimenting and you're trying to make your way in this world. So they need our prayer support, and our prayers are powerful, and the Lord does answer them, and also surrounds our people that we pray for with the wall of fire. So please keep our young people and everybody else in prayer. Me too, as a matter of fact. If you want to keep me in prayer, you can do that too. You know, anyway, I won't get into too much. But anyway, also speaking of prayer, we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday after service at 10 after 8 or so. Please join us for that if you haven't before. I think it's something that you want to experience and be a part of, praying together with the other members of the royal family. And as I've mentioned before, it can be a very humbling thing, partly because almost nobody likes to speak out loud. You know, I know how most human beings are. We don't like to talk out loud. We're okay by ourselves. But also it's humbling because to just hear some of the things that are going on in other people's lives, it makes us a lot more tolerant, I think, and patient with what's going on in our own life when we can kind of put it in perspective with the big picture. All righty, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. My way of reminder, respect for the Word of God demands concentration and undivided attention both for you and other people around you. So please refrain from talking or moving around while the Word of God is being taught. All righty, Spiritual Gifts Part 242. The title of this morning's message is The Fruit of Patience. Now that word fruit is put in there to remind us that patience, when we're talking about Christianity and the spiritual life, is a gift from God. It's production of God the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And we should always keep that in mind. That will save us a lot of wear and tear on our souls. And we understand that what we're talking about, this supernatural ability to overcome anger, this supernatural ability to overcome despair, is something that's supplied from our God, from the Holy Spirit. And it's part of our spiritual life. And as we grow in our capacity in these areas with other people and with difficult situations and suffering for the cause of Christ. But it's a fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at two Greek words in the New Testament for patience. We're going to see how they have separate functions. One directed towards people, one directed towards circumstances, but particularly circumstances that are a result of us going forward in the plan of God and the suffering that comes upon us directly for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's particularly in the New Testament, this second kind of patience. And its fruit is from the Holy Spirit. It's power. That's the other thing to realize. I think very often we don't associate patience with power. Very often we associate patience in the other way. It's sort of not having any power and putting up with it. That's, I think, the world's view of it. But it's really the opposite. When we see what the world, what the New Testament has to say rather than the world, patience is actually God, the Holy Spirit, dumping power into our souls to be able to deal with these things, to be able to overcome anger. So it's, in that sense, it's an activity of the soul, patience, overcoming the anger, overcoming the despair, the hopelessness, the desire to quit. Look, anger is a powerful emotion. If you're going to overcome it, you need something more powerful. That's patience. That's divine patience. It, you know, hopelessness and wanting to quit is very powerful. When you get to that point where you're ready to quit, like I talked before, the I've had it gene, you know, the that's it gene and the I've had it gene. That's it with other people. I've had it with my circumstances. Those are very powerful things in our soul. At that point in time, we don't need weakness. We need power to overcome it. And we know it's not of ourselves. We're the ones at that point putting in the anger. It's coming from us. We're the ones that are contributing to the despair, the hopelessness, the quitting. That's from us. But what we need is power from God to overcome that. And that's what these two kinds of patience are. It's power from God to overcome. I'm calling it anger and despair this morning. We're going to see there's a whole area related to people. where we need this power, and there's a whole area related to circumstances and affliction and suffering. But when you boil it all down, what we're really talking about is being slow to anger and not quitting. And we need patience in both of those areas. Now, we've been studying Abraham's life of faith. We're now noting the role that patience plays in the spiritual life. Abraham, as we've seen, our father in faith in the book of Genesis. If you haven't already, please read Genesis 12 through 24, because it'll help you so much in understanding it. This is the picture, the story, a person's life that forms the basis for some of these insights that we're gathering from God's Word. And so to be able to relate it to a person makes it all that more meaningful. It's why a lot of these things in the Old Testament remain in our Bibles, even though we're in a new dispensation and Christ is risen. But these things in the Old Testament are written for our instruction, so that we may have a more enriched spiritual life. So please, if you haven't already, or even if you had, you can do it again. Read Genesis 12 through 24, the life of Abraham. In any event, he teaches us the vital element of time. We saw the many years passing from the time he first heard the word of God to the time that he started to see the promise come to pass. Many, many years. 25 years, as a matter of fact. And we've now moved into 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, to see the importance that Paul places on patience in the spiritual life, in this race we're to run. And the race we're to run is more of a marathon. You don't need a lot of patience usually if you're running the 100-yard dash, because it's over before you can even sneeze. But if you're running a marathon, that's when this idea of patience comes into play, particularly with respect to not quitting, with having that courage and that heart to be able to go forward. That's the race that we're running. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul is at the end of his race. He's about to die. And he's writing to his underling, Timothy, who is going to pick up the baton and keep running that same race. And he's exhorting him to follow Paul on the greatest of all adventures. And he maps it out for us, this adventure, in 2 Timothy verses 10 and 11. Notice, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, Paul writes, at Iconium, Paul writes, and at Lystra. These, by the way, are three places where he was under severe persecution and affliction by the people for preaching the gospel. Not because they didn't like the way he looked, not because he rooted for the wrong soccer team, but because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a reminder to us that when we see these particular circumstances of persecution and suffering, what's really being pointed to here is suffering specifically for the cause of Jesus Christ. For the cause of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, love that word, the Lord rescued me. You see, Paul ends with a statement of hope. He ends with the very thing we need in our souls in order to develop these two kinds of patience, which is the word of God promising us something in the future. That's the way that God counteracts our natural inclination to want to give up, our natural inclination to want to get angry. He counteracts it. That's always what he's doing. Remember, that's what he did with the first Adam, right? First Adam falls. God comes on the scene, says, I'm going to substitute. Calls time out. You know, the kingdom of darkness was getting a lot of momentum in the basketball game and the tournament. Why am I talking about basketball, the tournament? Oh, that's right, because I'm a basketball junkie. And did I tell you it's March Madness yet? If I didn't tell you yet, it's March Madness. If I'm a little crazy, that could be part of the reason why, at least temporarily. Some of it's permanent. You'll have to deal with that. But in any event, the kingdom of darkness was on a roll when Adam fell. But the Lord said, the game's not over. And so he came on the scene and said, I'm going to substitute. I'm going to take the first Adam out of the picture. I'm substituting the last Adam, my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything having to do with the history of the human race is those two moves. Adam falling, Jesus Christ being substituted for Adam. That's the whole human race. And so I know that's sort of a bold statement to make, but we've been studying while that breaks down and how in our own life we were in Adam and we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and then we hear the gospel and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we're born again. In other words, we're now on the other team. We're on the last Adam's team now. And now we can live a spiritual life. And so the whole course of human history is one race called mankind and Adam heading headlong into destruction. And then out of that, whosoever wants to get out of that believes in Jesus Christ. And now there's this second last Adam with a whole other race, as it were, a whole other kind of humanity that is headed towards glory. That is the story of the human race. Of course, you can break it down, but that's what's happening. It's a substitution going on, you know, and it's the same thing going on in our spiritual life. We have our own powerful inclination to be angry. Let's make it practical, to be angry at somebody. Somebody says something unforgivable. Somebody's very hurtful to us. Our natural inclination is to strike back, to become angry, to say, that's it, I don't want a relationship with you anymore. If we come upon circumstances, we go a little ways in the plan of God, and we come upon circumstances that we don't like, people are coming out of our lives because of the stand we've made for Jesus Christ. We're losing popularity. We're not spending as much time with the family. All these things going on, or I'm in a situation, I'm in an environment of hostility to the gospel, and I'm continuing to speak about my Lord and Savior, and it's continuing to cost me. Well, my natural inclination and yours at that point is to quit, is to give up and say, I've had it. You see, so God comes on the scene and he says, I need to substitute that. I see that happening. I know you still have an old sin nature. And I know that old sin nature is screaming out, I've had it. I quit. When you look at other people and you're having a hard time with them, it's like you just don't want to deal with them anymore. And so God comes on the scene and says, I need to substitute for that. What is he going to substitute? I'll tell you what he's going to substitute. The Word of God. The thinking of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see some of that this morning. I hope you can pay attention and have it sink deeply in your soul. The great promises, the great purpose that we're involved in. See, that's what you need. When you're ready to say, I've had it, what you need is a reminder of why you were in the game to begin with. You know, everyone, like I said before, you watch a football game. When the game is just starting, man, everyone's excited, right? The two teams come out, everyone's jumping up, and the cheerleaders are loud, and the band is playing, and the fans are all excited at the beginning of the game. But then what happens? You know, your team gets down, and now it's the third, fourth quarter, your team's down 28-7, you know? The people that have dinner reservations are calling to see if they can make them a little earlier, they want to leave the game. Some players are just, I don't know, there's dissension in the ranks, some of the teammates have already quit, they're all blaming you. You know, that's a different story. What do you need? You need a reminder is why you were on the field to begin with. What is the goal? What is the objective? Why are you here? Why are you playing? And the Word of God is no different. That's exactly what happens. The Lord comes on the scene and provides us reasons for the hope that he wants to have inside us. In here, for example, Paul's doing that with Timothy. He's reminding him of the fact, you know, Timothy, no matter what I went through, for the cause of Christ, when I was running the course and I came upon adversity, affliction and suffering and persecutions, and they were very, very severe. But let me tell you something, Timothy. Every time that happened, the Lord delivered me and rescued me out of each and every one. And I became more intimate with him. And I was rescued. And what happened was, is I got more mass in my spiritual life. I grew more confident. I grew more bold in what was happening. And he said, all as a result of going through these things and the Lord being with me. Again, verse 10, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose. I want to tell you something here, that these things build on each other. There's a progression here. One thing gets added to another. It starts with teaching. It's just like it's that way with everybody. You know, we knew nothing about Christ until we were taught. We weren't born knowing things about Jesus Christ. We had to be taught. From the very beginning, the gospel was teaching. Somebody taught you who Christ was and who he is and what he did on the cross for you. From the earliest moments of your Christian walk, there was teaching, hopefully available. Bible teaching, Bible doctrine, and you were able to learn. You can't, look, our God is invisible, all right? This world system is under deception and trying everything it can to prevent people from coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and in learning about him. Learning the truth that will set them free. So there has to be God's movement through the church of powerful teaching in order to get to the people with the things that we all need in order to grow. That's how we grow. We learn about who our God is. So it starts with the teaching. And then right after that, it's the conduct. With just meaning that after you heard the Word of God, you want to know how it's patterned. Show me somebody who's living this way. And that's why it's important for the saints to gather. So that those who are new in the faith can have examples, role models of people who have been in the walk longer. And they can look and they can say, okay, now I heard about love, but now I see it. I needed that. And then what happens is as we grow, we start to become those people. And the whole point of the teaching is to influence and change us, the conduct. And as you go a little farther in the plan, you start to really become aware of your destiny, the purpose behind this whole thing. And then all of that requires this other progression in the middle, faith leading to patience, leading to love. You might say, why in that order? Well, you see, faith is just grabbing something from the Word of God and claiming it, a promise, a teaching. And it's not, let's just say something as simple as the love of God. It's not that simple, but it's simple to say. The love of God, okay? The love of God in your soul will build up patience inside of you. It really will, because when you understand how wicked you were and are in your old nature, and that God loved you anyway, no matter what, so much that he would take his precious son and have him slaughtered in your place. When you really start to see that, and you know, when you start to look at your own life, I mean, our natural inclination, let's not kid around, is to always be looking at other people and trying to point the finger and blame them, particularly when we're not feeling that good about ourselves. Our natural response is to try to find somebody else who's doing it worse than we are and judge them. Or if we're in a situation where we feel insecure with somebody else, our natural inclination is to feel better about ourselves by thinking about something rotten about them. And that makes you feel better, supposedly, you know. But the Christian way of life is the total opposite of that. Let me tell you something. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but you've got some really interesting things going on in your own soul. I don't know if you see, I don't know if you realize that. And I do too. I have some really, I say interesting. I mean, there's a lot to work out yet. You know, and everybody'd be better off if what people were doing was consistently working out their own salvation in their own soul and staying there. Just stay there. For good and bad. I mean, yeah, there's a hidden faults in our own soul. But you know what else there is? There's a loving God who comes on the scene and shows us his forgiveness, shows us the fact that it's unconditional. And as we learn that, but see, the key there, of course, is learning that. And by the way, believing that. That's why faith comes first. You have to hear about your great God, and then there has to be a response in your own soul, which is saying, yes, I get that. That's true. Not only that, I'm going to tie my insecurity, my weakness, my problem to that great thing I just heard about God, and I'm going to leave it there. And you know what? You start to find out that that's work in your soul. That's enough. If you keep doing that, okay, and you keep the heck out of other people's business, and what starts to happen is that you start to say, you know, I think that this God who's been so gracious to me, so loving to me, loved me first, to the greatest extent possible, gave everything he had for me, I think the best thing in my life is to start treating other people the way that he treats me. The best thing. Because I know myself. Everybody here, we know ourselves better than anybody else knows us. In fact, you'd be amazed at how far off you are in what you think you know about other people, particularly those closest to you. You'd be amazed to learn how very different the battle is inside than what you assume about a person. Because you see, we're human. What do? We look at the externals, but God looks at the heart. You see, the only heart that you can really look at is your own and God's. That's the only two. And when you start to realize that you have inside of you the very thing that you would prefer to judge another person about, you've got the anger inside of you. You know, you've got the weakness inside of you. You've got the laziness inside of you and the judging inside of you. You got all those things. You've got the desire to want to lash out at other people. You got the desire to put yourself on a pedestal and put other people down. It's all there. And you know what? It's all there in spades inside our own souls. Everybody, each one of us. We got a lifetime of work and changing to do right there. And it's a beautiful place to be, because when you're dealing with it on that basis, you see, now no longer are you dealing with other people. You see, you start to tune out all the negativity from others. Why? Because you've got a living, breathing relationship dealing with those problems in your own soul with the God who created us all, with a loving, merciful, gracious God. When you get hooked on that, all of a sudden, you just don't even want to deal with the judging of other people. You don't want to deal with all that because you realize that you've been forgiven. You've forgiven much, love much. So that's the process. So how do you do that? You can't even do that process until you know that you've been forgiven, that you've learned these things in the Word of God. That's why faith is first, but it leads to patience. And you have to have a measure of this first kind of patience in order to move on to the next thing, which is love. You're not ready really to love other people until you've been through a measure of that process of understanding how patient God's been with you, understanding how much He loves you. And then that develops. You get a critical mass in your soul of that reality of how much God forgives you of and loves you of and how patient He is with you. When you have a measure of that in your own soul, now you have the capacity to deal with people. Maybe for the first time in life. Because now you're dealing with them on the right basis. You're dealing with them on the basis of the love that God has for you. That's when you can move into this love. Faith, patience, love. And then the last three are a group. Remember, it's very instructive to see these as three groups of three in progression. Teaching, conduct, purpose. Faith, patience, love. Perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. What does that mean? It means that you need a second kind of patience in order to move on in the spiritual life after having learned how to love people the way that God loves you, have a sense of your destiny. Then you move into the adult spiritual life where, as you step out for Christ, again, I want to emphasize this morning that these persecutions and sufferings are specifically for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what this is talking about. The specific suffering because of Christ. The specific persecution because of Christ. When you get to that point in your life, you need, first of all, a second kind of patience. And it's that ability to hope against all kinds of difficulty. It's the ability to not quit. It's the ability to have courage under fire. And Paul had it. Such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. And again, there's that hope that comes on the scene. I asked the question on Thursday night, in that middle three of faith, patience, and love, it sounds a lot like another three that we're more familiar with, which is faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. And that's no accident, because that's really one of the big things here, is that in order to develop this patience, we need a healthy dose of hope. We in order to deal with people, we need to have a reason for that, for being able to deal with them without getting angry. In order to deal with suffering, we need to have a reason. Those reasons are expectations about the future. A great future. That's what allows you to hang in there in the present. Well, we have that. You know, biggest of all, of course, is that we're going to meet Jesus Christ face to face one day soon. You see? And when we do, we're going to want to finish that race. We're going to want to live the way He asked us to live. We're going to want to use, this is the most important of all, the power He made available to us. There's nothing sadder I can think of than to have somebody you love going through a course of life and failing and falling down and hurting and turning away. And you've been in their life and you've given them all the power they need to be winners, to overcome all these things in their life. But for whatever reason, they didn't trust you enough to even use what you gave them. You see, that's the position we put our Lord Jesus Christ in when we fail to trust in the fact that He's going to come through for us with what we need, the mass of doctrine, the mass of thinking, the ways that we need to have in order to be dealing with anger, dealing with despair in our lives. So basically, I want you to think about what we have here in 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11 as a string of being enabled by God, power, by the power of God. To do more things, to have more intensity in our spiritual life, from teaching to conduct to purpose, from faith to patience to love, from perseverance so that we can go through for the cause of Christ persecutions and sufferings, knowing that what Paul said to Timothy is true of us. The Lord's going to rescue out of each and every one, you know, and when you latch onto that, that's going to help you in the day of evil. You know for a fact the Lord will rescue you out of this. And not only that, but if the Lord's rescuing you out of it, that means He's with you in a very intimate way, right? He's not just, like I said on Thursday, He's not just a boarder in the household now. You see, He's the one you're holding on to for dear life to rescue you. And you've got those moments of intimacy with the Lord when you're going through persecution. When you got somebody who 99.9% of the human race would be angry as heck at that person right now and doing anything they could to lash out and get revenge on that person. And you are not, because you got the rescuer, Jesus Christ. And so teaching and conduct, and after that what happens is that as we absorb the teaching day by day, and it really should be a day by day thing, And then you start to live in the conduct that the Word of God tells you to, like loving others and forgiving others and so forth. And then you're living in the royal family honor code, how to treat other people. Something starts to emerge, and that something is a great purpose. Please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Because you want to know, okay, I see here that Paul's telling Timothy, Paul's a smart guy, he's about to die, he brought about the Christian spiritual life through his teachings, and he's saying, Timothy, here's the thing, go from teaching to conduct to purpose. Learn the Word of God, obey what it has to say, and then start to realize the great purpose that's been laid upon you as an individual. And so what we're going to do is we want to do that ourselves. We want to become more and more aware of and committed to the great purpose that we see for ourselves in the Word of God. Things like having all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God said. That's what He wants. To grow ourselves in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. To realize that we're being changed, being conformed to the very image of God's Son. The word for purpose is prothesis. Prothesis. And it means a setting forth, a proposal, that which is planned or purposed in advance. You see, whether you realize it or not, in eternity past, there was a setting forth in the mind of God on your behalf. He set forth a plan, a proposal. This is what I propose for her life. This is what I propose for his life. And not only did he do that, but he provided everything needed, every moment every point along the way in your life, so that you could take in the teaching and live in the conduct and realize the purpose, so that you could go from faith to patience to love, that you would be able to persevere in the midst of persecutions and sufferings. He laid it all out. He planned it in advance, provided everything that you need. And that same word that we saw in 2 Timothy 3:10, prothesis, is also found here in Romans 8:28. Because here, we find it all fleshed out for us. We have it mentioned in 2 Timothy. There's a purpose. But here, in Romans 8:28, it's fleshed out in great, great ways. And so that's why we're here this morning. Look at Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. There's that word again. It's the same word, prothesis. It's a setting forth, a proposal, something planned. It's marvelous when you think about it. What this is telling us is that God thought about us in eternity past as individuals. And he not only did he just think about us, it wasn't just like, oh yeah, someday Billy Joe's going to be on the planet. He did something way, way beyond that. He set forth a great purpose, a complete plan. There's a whole plan in heaven for you. It's been there since eternity past. You know, it started to kick into operation the moment you believed in Christ. And don't worry, it's got a lot of contingencies. Okay? If it didn't, none of us would be here today. You know, like Pastor Rory Clark used to talk about recalculating the route. God's plan for you is the greatest GPS system there ever was. Because you know, like every one of us, we go here, there, and everywhere. We don't stay straight in the plan of God. I've never known anybody yet. And if anybody says they have, don't believe it. In fact, run as fast as you can. Because that person's got a problem. No, we're always doing this. We're zigzagging in the plan of God. So he's got amazing contingency plans. Not so, all of them are not that pleasant, but they work if you give it a chance to get you on back on the path again. That's what he's talking about, a plan in advance, described here. We know, in fact, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Notice in the very beginning of this verse, you have that phrase, we know. And that's the key to this. Because, you see, God did do this, but if you don't know it, it's going to affect your life in a negative way. I'm going to show you a picture later if we get that far this morning. It illustrates that very graphically. What you know and believe has a huge impact on your life, on how you live, what you do, what you don't do. You know, I mean, it's kind of a silly illustration is you may have been trying something for 5 years, okay, but you don't have that confidence in your soul that God called you to it and that he planned it for you and it's going to work out. You don't have that confidence. So all of a sudden, after 5 years, you quit. You don't have the patience with it. But what you didn't know was that in 5 years and 2 days, the most amazing breakthrough was going to happen in your life. But you'll never know that because you quit after 5 years. That makes a difference. Can you feel the difference there? I mean, that's a huge, real, tactical difference in your life. You know, people, I mean, to illustrate it in a way that maybe everybody in one way can relate to, which is finding somebody that you fall in love with, right? And what if you knew for a fact, this doesn't happen, so don't quote me on this, but if you knew for a fact that God said, look, on May 18th, 2012, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, if you're on the corner of Oak and Elm, she'll be there, right? Wouldn't it be simple? Wouldn't you just, I mean, no matter what you were doing in life, right, you would be there on that day at that time, right? Wouldn't you? Of course you would, right? Only, though, if you believed them. What if you said, I ain't listening to that. I don't, you know, that's that Christian stuff. That's for those weak people. I ain't listening to that. And instead, you were halfway across the state that day. Oops. Made a difference. What was the only difference? Believing or not believing what you were told can make a huge difference. In fact, it makes all the difference. And when you compound on top of that, that the very thing of believing in the promise not only helps you get through and gets you in the right place, but it is actually the valve that opens up to give God the power from God pouring into your life. I hope you get more and more respect for that little thing called faith. It's amazing. It's amazing. In any event, you have to know this and you have to believe it, that God does cause all things to work together for good. Look at verse 29, though, because here's where the purpose starts to get fleshed out. For those whom he foreknew, all believers, and he did this in eternity past, he saw you and had a special knowing of you in eternity past, he also predestined, put a plan together to become conformed to the image of his son so that he, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, there it is. That's, you know, that in bright lights is the purpose, to conform you to the image of his son. That's why we've been spending time in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit, because again, it's descriptive. You know, what does it mean to be conformed to the image? We've been seeing that in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit is what it means. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what it means. That's the purpose. That's the project. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called you at the moment of salvation, he also justified, declared you perfectly righteous. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What's great about that is you have a future event in the past tense. I love that. I mean, that's the thing. That's God kind of making us bold, you know, encouraging us, maybe even taunting us a little bit to believe a little more bold in what we believe. Because he's so sure that he is going to glorify you and get you to be in the image of his son, Jesus Christ, that even though it's a future event, he put it in the past tense. That's confidence, you know, and what he wants, though, he's dad, we're the kids. He wants a little of that confidence to rub off on us. That's what he's after. That's faith. What he says to be a certainty, we believe to be a certainty, so much so that we live our lives that way. You'd be amazed at how much your life would change if you would let that truth that you've already been glorified in God's eyes, that it's a certainty. It's a certainty. How many things would you do if you knew it was a certainty that you'd succeed? Think about that. What would you do if you were absolutely certain you would be successful? Wouldn't your life be different? If you were absolutely certain you'd be successful in whatever it might be, maybe it's a career, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a family, maybe it's you overcoming something about yourself, what would you do? How would your life change today if you were totally certain, 100%, that it would come to pass? Whatever that good thing is. Well, you see, while we may not get that kind of specific information about our lives, like where we're going to be when we meet our future husband or wife, or what job we're going to have, we get something better than that. Because no matter what course our life takes, we get a promise from God that he's going to glorify us, that in the most important project of all, he will succeed, and we will succeed with him. You see, but the problem is by not believing that, we lose out now. We lose out on opportunities to be bold now. You know, if we only saw the possibilities of our lives now in time. You see, this is all about now. Because what I'm telling you about the being glorified, I'm talking about the day you meet Jesus Christ face to face when we're raptured and we're all with him when he comes back. You see, at that point, that's when we will see the work that God has done. But you see, the issue then is, how about seeing it now? now when the fight is in play, when the game is on, you know, being glorified, that's like the after party. You know what I'm saying? The game's over, and now we're at the after party, you know. But wasn't it going to be great? I mean, hey, you're on the team anyway, you know. But isn't there a difference between you win the NCAA championship, everybody's on the team, so we all get to go to the party. But how about, isn't it, don't you want some satisfaction looking back at the tournament and saying, remember at that point in time when it looked really bad, we were down by 5, but I got us all into the huddle and said, don't be discouraged right now, we're going to win this game. And then we went back out, and then I passed you the ball, and you got a 3-point shot. Wasn't that great? You know? But then there's somebody else that's, all they did was ride the bench the whole tournament. So they're listening, and they're like, that does sound great. You know, I wish that was me. We're all victory. We're all in the after party. But there's a difference between what happened on the court during the whole ball game. Right? And those who had boldness and confidence in their abilities and what the coach had to say and their teammates, they went out and performed. And they accomplished glory, you see? That's what we're able to do, you see? But what we do, of course, blows away an NCAA tournament. We're talking about giving glory to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, by very simply believing what he tells us. You know, there's not, like I said, there's nothing worse than to know you have the stuff, the truth, the power, and people you love so much, and you want them to have it, and you're telling them about it, and they won't believe you, and then they live these little puny lives when they could be living so much more. If they just believed you, it's all you have to do is believe. What the Word of God has to say is true. The possibilities open up. That's what Paul is talking about when he's talking about Timothy. You know, you may be discouraged, as a lot of people are, when you have to read the last two, the persecutions and sufferings. But let me tell you something. Just because Paul tells you about them or doesn't, makes no difference. They're going to be there, okay? So what Paul was doing with Timothy and with us is saying, even that you don't have to worry about. Even that will work out for good. I'm telling you, because Paul says, I'm living proof. Out of all of those things, I was delivered. Every one of them, I was rescued, and it was amazing what I was able to do after going through them. But it requires faith. It requires us to realize the purpose. That those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Declared perfectly righteous at the beginning. You know what perfectly righteous being declared that justification is like? It's like a coach at the beginning of the season, when you're a freshman and you were the last guy to make the team, pointing to you and saying, Billy, you're going to be the MVP. That's it. I've already declared it. I'm going to go out to Sports Illustrated. I'm going to tell the press. And they're looking, they're laughing at the coach because Billy's 5'8 on a basketball team with 6'7, 6'10 people. And he's a freshman. He's a walk-on. And he's saying, you're going to be an All-American. You're going to be the MVP. That's the equivalent of what God's already done to you. By declaring you at the beginning, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, when you had nothing going on in the spiritual life. That one, that's another one of my children. They're totally righteous in my eyes. You know, I mean, what more does he have to do? You know, what more does he have to do? So that's what's going on. And notice how Paul ends up here in Romans 8:31. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? It's a good question. If God's for you, who's against you? Who cares, right? He who did not spare his own son, the cross, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with Christ, you're in union with Christ now, freely give us all things? You know, I think sometimes we don't give God justice here. I mean, after all, if a human being were in your life who had the ability to do these kind of things and said these things to you, you know, you'd probably be more apt to believe them than God. You know what I'm saying? In other words, if somebody said, hey, you know, I'm a billionaire. I've already proved I love you because you know that time when you were in trouble with the law and I went in there and I had my own kid stay in jail for 5 years so I could get you out. Remember that? You say, oh, man, I know. That was the greatest thing I've ever seen anybody do. Yeah, it was, wasn't it? Yeah, and now my son's out of prison now after those 5 years he served for you. And you guys are best friends now. You're going through life. And let me tell you something. That $1 billion I got, no matter what you need, it's freely yours. Wouldn't you believe him? I would. I would. Not only do I believe him, I'd be calling him on it. Hey, guess what? I lost my job. You know that $5 billion? I need about 100 thou. You know? And if he were God, I'd have it the next day. Now, I'm not saying God's going to send you 100,000. I'm talking about spiritually speaking now, right? You know, so in a sense, I say that because really and truly, you know, maybe it's time for a little soul searching. To say, do we really give God the same due that we would other people in our lives? It's a good question. Because God is all-powerful, unlike people. God does own the cattle on 1,000 hills. God is completely just, completely trustworthy. Okay, he loves you. You know, isn't it about time we took an attitude that we would give to other people and started giving it to God, taking him at his word? That's all he's asking for. Take me at my word, he's saying to every one of us this morning. He says, look, I've already given you Jesus Christ, my son. Don't you think I'm going to freely give you all things? But we don't take him at his word, and we walk around and we say, well, that's for other people, or maybe that's someday, or I'm not good enough. You were his enemy when he did this. You're good enough because he made you so. He's declared you to be. Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 8, please. Because we see the same word, prothesis, in that chapter as well. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Let me give you a word of comfort about this. I know I've been a little harsh this morning. You want to know really why it's so hard for us to take God at his word? It's because he has an enemy working overtime for that very purpose. You see, the kingdom of darkness, the Bible is crystal clear about this, works overtime to deceive the whole world. You see, that's the whole thing. The question is, are we going to continue to live our lives listening to the lies of the kingdom of darkness about God and about what life is all about? Or are we going to start to get real with the God we claim to worship and say, no, I'm not going to listen to that anymore. I'm not going to listen to my flesh. I'm not going to listen to what other people have to say. I'm going to listen to what the Word of God has to say. Other people are going to put me down. They're going to tell me about all my faults. They're going to give me that conventional wisdom. It's always been like this. It's never going to be any different. I'm going to hear that till I'm blue in the face out there in the world. But then every time I come to God's word, I hear something different. Well, when is the something different going to matter more to you than what you've heard and you've heard your whole life and it's never worked? When is the something different? Like that God has already seen you to be perfectly righteous, that he's glorified you, that he's making you now every day more and more like his son. When is that going to be more real to you? That's the issue that's here. It's a battle because we have an enemy, and trust me, the more you go forward in the plan of God, the more the enemy revs things up to try to stop you. That's the nature of this. It's just like the NCAA tournament. They tell you there's a basketball tournament going on. You know, in the first round, it's funny. The first round you play, if you're pretty good, you play a team that's lousy. Although we're finding differently this year, right? But that's the idea. The number one seed and the number 16 seed. And the number two. So in the early rounds, you know, you have some resistance, maybe a little tough, but, you know, you get through it. But as you advance, now all of a sudden the enemy gets more, you know, better. And you find it's harder to advance. Same thing in the spiritual life. Because the enemy doesn't want you to glorify Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Notice there's preaching and riches together. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable, that means limitless, riches of Christ. How did the Gentiles get it? Did Paul come into Ephesus with a big, big wheelbarrow of gold and say, hey, unfathomable riches here, come on and get it? No. He preached. That's how they come. You see, what we're talking about here is knowledge of God that revolutionizes your soul so that you have access to riches. And bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God and who created all things, so that the manifold or many-faceted wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. See, this is a reason to get up in the morning, because God has picked you as a member of the church to display his many-faceted wisdom to the angels. He says, I'm picking you. Wherever you live, whatever you do for a living, you're part of the church. He wants you. He wants to have you be one of his that can display to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places his many-faceted wisdom. And the way he does it is by allowing him to grace you out, to bless you. And the angels look at that. They look at your life and they say, that's not possible. And yet it is. Only one way. The many-faceted wisdom of God. So he wants you to be able to do things that nobody thought were possible. To be the kind of person that nobody is. To be a great forgiver. To be a great lover. To be one who can go through adversity and not flinch. So somebody who has patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That's what teaches things to the angels. You know, I mean, we have a whole way of life that would tell us otherwise, that somehow maybe if we do something spectacular out there, like form a company and make $12 billion, that the angels are impressed. They're not impressed with that. Or, you know, be the greatest boxer in the world or fight great military campaigns. That's not what God is displaying to the angels, though. What God is displaying to the angels is his many-faceted wisdom that he's made known through the church, his character and nature, his forgiveness, his grace, his kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that the angels look at and marvel at because they didn't think that was possible, and they're seeing it come to light. So that the many-faceted wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose. Again, eternity past, he set this up for us, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness, notice these words, boldness and confident access through faith in him. I live by faith in the Son of God. That gives me boldness. That gives me confident access to the unfathomable riches of Christ. So right here you see how this thing, this faith that we've been studying, is our daily strategy to create advantage in our spiritual life. We can have boldness about this life. We can have confident access to the unfathomable riches of Christ when we use our secret weapon. And our secret weapon is our strategy of faith, believing what the Word of God has to say. That is the access. What does that mean? It means that God has all of these things waiting for us, and our access to them, the opening door that has them pouring into our life is faith. It is literally hearing what the Word of God has to say and believing it. That's what opens things up. So it kills me when I see brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they're struggling, and they hear the things that are described in God's Word, and they always say, but it's not working for me. It's not happening. There must be something wrong with me. God maybe doesn't like me, or maybe that isn't true to begin with. That's usually where they end up. And the sad thing is that ending up where, well, maybe that's not true, is the very thing that's preventing you from having that door open. Because it's a simple matter of faith, believe, trusting the Lord. That's what opens the door. Please turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Paul talking to Timothy at the end of Paul's life, laying out the race, giving him encouragement. Now, you followed my teaching, my conduct. Notice the progression here from teaching to conduct to purpose. And then faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings for the cause of Christ. So you see here in the middle, faith, patience, and love. Again, it's a progression. It's talking about running the race towards the destination, which is the person of Jesus Christ, the love. And we see that on our way to love, we stop at faith. And we know, we've been studying about that this morning, that opens the door to these things coming into my life. One of them is knowledge about the love of God. I want to get to love. I want to get to be a loving person. I want to get to be a person who's reliable, a person who's forgiving, a person who's kind. I want to get there. I want to be someone who loves others the way that God loved me. Along the way, if we were thinking about this as the game of life, and you had squares that you were moving towards, after faith, there's some place you have to go to and receive what it has for you in order to get to love. And of course, you can see there in the verse, it's patience. Faith, patience, love. And that's not an accident. So we're on our way to love. Our first stop has been faith. That means what? Hearing the word of God, believing it. And now something is now going to happen. I'm going to receive something else at this next place that's going to set me up to be a great lover, a person that loves other people the way that God loves us. What is it? Where do I stop and receive what I need in order to become somebody who's a great lover? And of course, we see in the English, the word is patience. I have to get to patience. Faith, patience, love. Now, this word is in the Greek. I want to give this to you. We're going to spend quite a bit of time on these two Greek words that are here. But this first one, this patience that's here between faith and love, is the Greek word makrothumia. Got to get the accent on the right syllable. There's five of them there. Sounds a little makrothumia. Makrothumia. And that just means patience. It's part of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. That kind of patience, having to do with other people, as we'll see. Makrothumia. It is defined as follows. It's a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation and without complaint or irritation. Keeping your cool when somebody's in your face. How's that? Provocation is kind of a big word. When somebody's antagonistic towards you and you're calm, you don't lash out. You don't get angry. You don't complain. You're not irritated. Can you see how already this is supernatural? I mean, let's get real. I know we all like to think we're like this. Anybody who thinks you're like it, this is what I want you to do. Just put your name on a slip of paper. Really. But give me enough information so that I can contact your relatives, your family members. Give me an opportunity to drive when you don't know I'm there behind you on the road. Let me see you when you don't think anybody's looking. I mean, come on, let's get real. To have somebody say horrible things about you and not even be irritated? Not even irritated. Not complaining to anybody? Somebody says the most horrid, horrible thing about you to your face and is now talking to dozens of other people about you in that way. And you don't say a word? You don't complain? You're not even irritated on the inside? It doesn't register? Come on. That's supernatural. It just is. I'm sorry. I'm old enough now to know myself and a lot of other people, okay? If this is going to happen, it's going to happen because of supernatural ability from God, and that's it. And you see, isn't that great? Because this whole thing is us giving glory to God for who He is and what he can do through us, even though we're weak. You see, the plan of God really is for us to first, if you think about it as like Act 1, Act 2, right? Act 1 is a mess. Because God's going to get you on stage and the angels are going to be looking at you. And then you're going to hear the narrator say, yes, this is John Farley without Christ. And I'm up there for an act. It's a horror show. All right? I'm not patient. I'm not kind. I'm weak. I want to end it. I'm just horrible. Angry. Jealous. There he is. Right? Act 2, okay, years pass. It's like Abraham's silent years between Genesis 16 and 17, where I'm learning the word of God, teaching, conduct. I'm believing what it has to say. He's developing stuff in me. And then, bing, the after. You know, this would be like the before and after, like you see. Those things make me laugh. You ever notice those before and after pictures when they want like a weight loss program or muscle building and all that? The before picture, the guy slumped over like this. He's got a hangover. He's got like 5 days. He hasn't shaved. His belly sticking out. It's in black and white. Then the after picture. You know, it's the same day, by the way. Color picture, standing up straight. He's got the right shirt on. It's beautiful. Well, God doesn't have to do any of that. You see, all He's got to do is allow us to take the God's word at face value. Now, all of a sudden, the same person gets into the same situation, and there's a total change. And you look and you say, that's not possible for John Farley. I know him. I saw him in Act 1. Here, who is this? You see, that and our weakness, it shows that it's only His strength. That's how we glorify God. It's not about us. It's about Him. Now, this word, makrothumia, is a compound word made up of two other words, smaller words. We break it down. It helps us to learn. Makros, meaning long, long, in place or in time. But in this, used in this word, it's more time. It takes a long time for something to happen. That's what this word means. Now, what's the something? Well, it's the second part of the word, thumos. It means passion, indignation, rage, temper, angry heat. So what it means is that this is a person where it takes a long time to get really pissed off. Can I say that? Look that up after service. I'm not sure if that's a word I can say behind the pulpit. If I can't, then I take it back. It takes them a long time to get really angry, to have a rage, a temper. Okay, slow to anger is the way it used to be translated in some of the old ones. Slow to anger, long suffering, you know. If you think about it, I want you to just think about this. If you have an object, you have two objects, and both of them are going to get the same amount of heat on them, but one of them is going to take longer to heat up than the other, what's the difference going to be between those two objects? If you think about it, you can heat two things up. Well, I'm a physics major in college, so I'll tell you. Mass. The more mass something has, the longer it takes to heat up. If it's a little thing and you put heat on it, it's hot. It's 180 degrees in 5 seconds. If it's 200 pounds of the same, it takes a long time to heat that up to the same temperature. And see, that's the importance of growth. Not necessarily this kind. Don't look at my belly now when I'm talking. But spiritual growth. In other words, there's a critical mass of the Word of God in your soul, so it takes longer for you to heat up and get angry. That's what this word is. Keeping you cool, not getting angry. Taking a long time to boil over. It's a long time to blow up. Long fuse on the firecracker, so to speak. Makros meaning long. Thumos meaning anger, temper. Oh, come on, who put that in there? Remember this guy? I was talking about this guy. Roadrunner? How many people remember Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote? Most of you do. All right. Yeah, you see, Roadrunner was the hero of the show, and Wile E. Coyote was always trying to blow him up. I love that, because one of the things he always did was he had the longest fuses I've ever seen on God's good earth. I mean, he'd be rolling these things out for miles, you know? Now, the funny thing about this is it always blows up on him, which is funny in its own right. But the point, too, is that idea of having a long fuse is what we're talking about, you know? It takes a long time for that heat to arrive at the target. And this time it took so long it turned back and blew up the other guy instead. So, but that's the idea. Makrothumia. Just think of Roadrunner if you ever get stuck. That's why I do this. You know, part of teaching is to give you lots of ways to remember stuff and associate it in a simple way so you can actually use it. You know, you can picture yourself being the Roadrunner, being that person you can't stand, and usually it's on the road when I meet these people, that is this Wile E. Coyote, right? And you just picture this long fuse, you know? You know what? That fuse is so long that, okay, I'll get through the red light, I'll be past them, I'll be on the highway, and I'll forget all about them. See, if it's a short fuse, boom, I'm already... Sorry. Oh, hi, you're here. Oh, I thought I was all by myself for a minute there. Sorry. Makrothumia. It's an attribute of Christians who are growing up spiritually, controlling of that wrath that otherwise boils over. Now, if you look where we are in 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11, we have faith, leading to patience, leading to love. That's this patience in the middle there. Makrothumia, because it has to do with people. Now, meaning that it takes you a long time to get angry at them. But I want to continue to give you the second word this morning, because after we arrive at love, we continue. Faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Well, it turns out that word perseverance is another word for patience. In fact, what's really confused me for years is that the King James Version of the Bible, okay, it does the opposite. It translates the Greek word for perseverance as patience. And then it has another translation for the first one. So for years, this thing has confused me. And I'm figuring if it's confused me, it might have confused other people. And when that happens, when the English translations get you all confused, what you got to do is go back to the Greek. And the amazing thing is the Greek is crystal clear. I have never seen almost a case where you have two words that are used as synonyms in translation be so clearly different in the Greek, so that it's really clear the difference between them. So I want you to have the benefit of that as well. It's going to help you a lot as you continue to see these words in the future, to know what's behind them and understand how to make the difference between the two of them. So makrothumia means not boiling over, not getting angry. There's a second Greek word here in verse 10 at the end, perseverance. And I'm going to give you that one this morning as well. Because after you arrive at love, the ability to love people as God loves you, that's the beginning of the adult spiritual life. You see, then you're going to move into an area where there's going to be more persecution and suffering for the cause of Christ. That's part of the progression. that's suffering for the cause of Christ. You have people testing, then you have other kinds of testing after that. So it doesn't end there. And in order to get from that place where you've mastered how to use the power of God to a certain extent in dealing with people, and you start to move into this other place where there's going to be suffering for the cause of Christ, you need another kind of patience. And there's another Greek word, a separate one, that talks about this second kind of patience. And it's hupomone. Mone, like the painter. That's how you pronounce this word. I didn't know that. I'm learning just long. Hupomone. And as I mentioned before, you can think of this as hope rather than hoop, but to help you remember, it has to do with hope. Hupomone is needed to be able to bear up with hope under persecutions and sufferings. Please notice, this is not primarily about people anymore. This is about situations that you find yourself in. Maybe it's a prison situation where you're just going to be in a situation for a long time and there's nothing you can do about it. Maybe it's physical pain. Maybe it's a situation of being taken out of what you thought was your goal in life and being placed on the sidelines for a while. It's those kind of things. It's a situation, a condition. And it's to be able to hang in there, not quit, bear up with hope under persecution and suffering. Hupomone. It means to be, and I'll show you this in a minute. This is another compound word this morning. And I'm going to show you the two pieces. Hupo just means under, beneath, below. That's what it means. Under, beneath, below. Meno, which is the second half of the word, means to remain in a place or a state. So it literally means to remain under something, under pressure, under affliction, but to remain there. That's literally what it means. It means you're not easily moved. Think of it that way. You're in a position. You know, the plan of God has brought you there. You don't like it. It's uncomfortable. There's pressure. There's discouragement. You're under something. You're under this heaviness. But you remain. You're not easily moved. Because you have an expectation about the future. You're waiting for something. Your deliverance. The promise to come. Okay? That's what this word is all about. Remaining under. Not easily moved. Now again, think about this with me. You have two objects. Have I said this already this morning? You have two objects, okay? One, you just any kind of pressure at all, the thing rolls right off the table. Another one, it stays there. It takes an awful lot to get it to move, not easily moved. What's the difference? Same thing. That's right. The thing is, it's the same thing. It's mass. It's having a certain critical mass of the Word of God in your soul, the ability to hang in there. No, this is where God wants me to be. I know things don't look very good right now. I've got a hope. I've got an expectation. The Word of God has given me hope, given me a promise that the Lord is going to come through for me. He is going to rescue me. You see, you need those things. You need to know you're in the right place, and you need to know that there's something better in the future. That's what allows you to remain under difficult circumstances, under persecution, under affliction, under suffering. Hupo for under and meno for remaining in a place or in a state. And this means to bear up under sorrows with hope, not giving up, to wait. Even if you have to wait all the way to Jesus Christ coming back from heaven, you're willing to wait. That's what this word means. And now what happens, of course, is you're being tested throughout these trials. This hupomeno is developed. Hupomene is developed. Mone, I'm getting bad. Hupomone. You remember Monet the painter, is developed and matured as you're going through these things. Please turn to James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. Hupo Monet. I just realized that the first syllable of Hupo Monet is hoop. I don't know what relevance or significance it has, but I'm sure I'll discover it later today. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something, endurance. Guess what Greek word endurance is? hupomone. Why? Because you see, it involves trials and testing. And then notice that it's the testing of your faith that produces this. And let endurance, hupomone, have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, what I'd like to do for the remainder, last few minutes this morning, is just to give you more information about these two words so that it will be clear how to distinguish them. So that you'll be able to go back and forth between the two of them and know, okay, that's got to be macrothumia, that's got to be hupomone, on the basis of the information I'm going to give you about this. All right. What's that picture, you think? Is that being angry, not getting angry at people, or is it remaining in a certain place even though it's difficult? Hupomone, right? Very good. Yes, I want to quote my friend Bill McGlashan. He's not my friend, but I like this quote. Patience is something you admire in the driver behind you, but not in the one ahead of you. Which kind is that? Macrothumia, right? Yeah, people. See, the basic difference is the situation that I'm going to be in that I don't like and I remain in versus people and I'm not getting angry. Macrothumia, hupomone. Okay? Let me give you some more of this. Macrothumia is between faith and love. So it's where we learn to handle anger. That's the key word. It's patience with respect to people. Its opposite is anger and revenge. I know I gave you a lot here, but I want you to get this down. Macrothumia is between faith and love. It's where we learn to handle our anger. It is patience with respect to people. The opposite is anger and revenge. I find it easiest to keep these straight when I think about their opposites. Not getting angry, that's macrothumia. Not quitting, that's hupomone. But this one, again, is where we learn to handle our anger. Macrothumia, it's patience with respect to people. It has to do with people in your face. Its opposite is anger and revenge. I got another picture. One last chance, mister. Now tell me when the cable installer will be at my house. I swear to God, all I know is it'll be between 8 a.m. and 4 p.m. Don't kill me. See, that's the opposite of macrothumia. That's getting angry really, really easily. All right. Hupomone. It sits between love and suffering. Between love and suffering. Here we learn how to handle adversity. It's endurance. It's putting up with circumstances we don't like. The opposite is cowardice and despair, quitting. Again, hupomone is between love and suffering. Macrothumia, it's between faith and love. Hupomone is between love and suffering. And here's where we learn to handle adversity. I'm going to stress learning. This is all about gaining the critical mass we need to handle these things. It's all about the Word of God changing us. It's all about God giving us His power to be able to handle something we otherwise could not. And that we always, when we're in this situation, adversity has shown up on your doorstep. The thing to remember is more power. I need more power. I need to have this supernatural patience come into my life in greater measure in order to be the kind of person who can handle these things. Hupomone is that kind of power, that kind of patience. It's endurance. It's supernatural. It comes from God the Holy Spirit. Putting up with circumstances we don't like. The opposite of hupomone is cowardice and despair. So again, macrothumia, it's handling anger, it's patience with respect to people, its opposite is anger and revenge. Oof. Hupomone is between love and suffering, it's where we learn to handle adversity. There's people and there's adversity. It's endurance, putting up with circumstances we don't like. Its opposite is cowardice and despair. Now, here's a picture of the difference that hupomone makes. What? Hanging in there, not quitting. You see the guy on the top, he's still going forward. He's still digging. He realizes this isn't the plan of God. He's got Romans 8:28 in his soul. He knows that all things are going to work together for good for those who love God. He says, I know I'm in a pit here, I'm digging, I'm not finding anything, but this is the calling of God on my life. I'm going to remain. I'm not going to quit. The guy below, he forgot his Bible. He forgot about Romans 8:28. He forgot about God saying that he'll give him all things. He says, you know what? I've had it. See, the I've had it gene won over the power of God to remain. And he is about 2 inches from the biggest diamond mine in history. But he quit And he went back and he didn't receive what God had for him. See, that's the difference hupomone can make. Hanging in there, not quitting, even under difficult, adverse circumstances. This is what we're talking about. And it's that graphic in the spiritual life as well. You'd be amazed at the things, and maybe you wouldn't, but the things that have not happened to us that were good because we didn't remain in the situation that God had put us in. We quit. We walked away. We didn't have that staying power. We weren't able. We didn't have the critical mass to not easily be moved. We were too easily moved, too easily quitting, despairing, when the God had called us to do something. That's hupomone, and it's a graphic illustration of it. Now the other one, macrothumia, between faith and love, dealing with people, it means forbearance, creates a gracious, lenient attitude toward other people. Again, if you want, the big thing here is macrothumia is about people, and about not getting angry. Hupomone is about circumstances and hanging in there and not quitting. And that's the difference between these two. Macrothumia means forbearance, creating a gracious, lenient attitude toward other people. Toward other people. On the other hand, oh wait, I got another picture of it. I love this one. See, this is fake it till you make it. See, he's there reading the paper. You know, he gets angry when people are disturbing him as he's reading his paper. But he went to Bible class and he knew that he was supposed to be patient, you see. This is what we do, by the way. This is our counterfeit to the reality, okay, of what God wants to do in our souls. We put a mask on, don't we? We put the mask on to make people think, you're so very patient right now. In about 2 seconds, I'm going to throw this paper down. I'm going to burn it, and then I'm going to burn the house down. But for now, see, that's not macrothumia, okay? But it's a try. I give them credit. I give them points for trying, okay? But that's what we're talking about, handling your anger with people, and you know, people that drive you crazy. Hupomone means courageous endurance. It means patient, steadfast waiting with hope. Hope shows up a lot with respect to this kind, because that's what you got to have. You know, if you're in prison and you were falsely accused and you're going to be there for 10 years, what's going to get you through it? It's going to be this, hupomone, courageous endurance, patient, steadfast waiting with hope. You see, hope is the difference maker. But what is hope? Hope is a confident expectation of a good future event. You see, and that's what the Word of God has for us. We don't know the future. You know, nobody does. You know, there's only one person who knows the future, and that's God. So if we're in a situation where the only thing that's going to get us through is something hopeful about our future, there's only one place we can go, and that is to God and His Word, to let Him tell us about our future, the plans He has for us, the why we're in this situation, the great value that's coming out of our remaining in that situation with that hope rather than quitting, that there are great things at stake. That's what the Word of God tells us. It's that very Word. This is what I want you to kind of go away with this morning. You want to say, well, I don't see Him in my life. What is He doing? How do I know He's working? I'll tell you how. Right here. Right here. He has spoken the things you know that will change your soul to enable you to be in that place with hopeful waiting. This is the difference maker. Yes, does it go from the Word of God heard, yeah, to your soul? Absolutely. Does it mean you have to believe it? It does. When you believe it, do things happen in your soul? They do. Are those things accessible to me? Yes. That's what we're talking about. The power, the Word of God is alive and powerful. Do you believe that? Do you believe Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is alive and powerful? Then why is it so lacking understandable that it actually will do these things? That when you need some power against your anger, it's the Word of God in your soul with the Holy Spirit that does it. When you need power to remain with hope, that it's going to be the Word of God in your soul that's going to do it. It is. That is that critical mass in your soul that enables you to do these things. To have a patient, steadfast waiting with hope. Well, I hope that this morning I gave you an introduction to these words. We're going to do more of this. We're actually going to go into the Bible, and I'm going to give you different passages, and I'm going to use the word patience in every one of them. And I want to see you guys be able to distinguish which of these they are based on the context. And things like, hey, does it have to do with people? Well, it's macrothumia. You know, do I see suffering or hope? It's hupomone. So it'll be kind of fun. We'll do that during the week. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to go to your word and to understand that you have the solution for all our issues, that whether we're got problems with people right now and it's causing us to be angry, or we're in a situation of affliction and persecution that we don't like and we know you want us to remain, we just thank you, Father, that you've given us all that we need. The storehouse of your riches is available through faith in your word. We ask now, Father, for the Holy Spirit to do his work in our souls so that these things can be more powerful and better accessible for us when we need them. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we leave this morning, I do want to remind you of the great blessing that we have in the Word of God to be priests in the royal family. One of the things that comes with that is the fact that we are called to be givers. And as we grow spiritually, we understand more and more about what that is. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul talked about the Corinthian church. Now, if you know anything about the Corinthian church, you know that they were pretty immature in Christianity. And so even at that point, though, Paul's instructing them about what this is all about. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper." So that means that if you're, as you prosper, as you see the Lord has given you a little extra here, as you may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. And again, this is setting forth the principle that one of the privileges and responsibilities we have as church-age believers is to give financially and other ways in order to support the royal family and the work of the church, which, of course, is to get the gospel out and to teach the word of God. And so the idea is for us to switch, go from natural mind to spiritual mind. Natural mind says, you know, giving is a sacrifice, giving is tough, they just want my money. Over to spiritual condition, which says is giving imitates the Father. Giving is so that we can be participating in the great work that God's doing, particularly spreading the word of God. And that, the other thing is that, again, talking about hope, the Bible also is crystal clear that when we do that, when we enter into this giving and receiving life, and it's both, I always want to put those together. When you think of giving, think of receiving. That it's kind of like, again, it's something that's either going to flow in your life or it isn't, you know. But the receiving and the giving, if they go together, that's when it all flows through. If it's just one or the other, it's not going to work too long. If all you think you're going to do is give until she could give no more. You know, that kind of idea, that's not it. We're not talking about martyrdom. We're talking about entering a life where we receive and we give. But the other part works too. If God is looking for vessels that he can use to work through to get his job done, right? So if he's giving to us, and we're not giving, so we're receiving, but we're not giving, that short circuits it too. Because he says, you know, I sent this down the pathway to get there. It didn't get there. So he's going to wait until we figure out, oh, I get it. I'm being blessed over here so that I can go give over there. And that way, I learn how to receive, which is grace, and I learn how to give, which is the heartbeat of my Father. You see, that's what he's after. He's after changing our hearts to see life like he sees it. You know, he, believe me, if he wanted to, if there was some missionary out there, and God said, you know what, I want to get him $1 million. He could do it, okay? He's not limited. He's not saying, oh, I hope Jimmy does it, because otherwise I'm in trouble. I don't know what I'm going to do about the missionary church if Jimmy doesn't give that money. No, he's saying, I want Jimmy to learn my heart about receiving and giving. And here's an opportunity. So that's the mindset you want to be gathering as you think about what it means to be a giver financially and other ways, by the way, your time, your encouragement, your forgiveness in this whole thing. That God wants to teach us this giving and receiving life that he wants the body of Christ to be specialists in, giving and receiving. All right, let's close in prayer this morning. Father, speaking of giving and receiving, these last few moments are to realize and let anybody here who's without Christ know exactly what you are as a giver, who you are. That you love them so much that you gave your uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. If you're here within the sound of my voice and you're not yet a believer in Christ, you're without hope, you realize that there's a reason for you to be here in life but you don't know what it is, you know that you fall short in so many areas.